The people of this world, people in whose midst we live and work and play, they have some very strong ideas about what it means to be blessed, what it means to be content, to have happiness. And I would say that these are the four things that matter most to the people of our country, especially. I'm talking about America. The first is to be physically healthy. That's the important thing to most people today. Health, strength, and beauty. That's the order of the day. Physical power, strength, beauty, and good health. I would say that that was number one with everybody. Number two would be to be prosperous, especially here in this country. Good job, a good high salary, a nice home, debts paid, no financial worries. People who have that feel like they're greatly blessed, greatly blessed. The third would be to be popular, especially among young people and older people as well. Respected among our peers, well known and accepted, or famous. Americans are hero worshipers. They run around getting people's autograph all the time, you know. They'd like for somebody to come get their autograph too. That'd be really living. And the fourth thing in summing this up, be young. Everybody wants to be young. We don't even tell our ages, most folks won't, because they want to be thought to be young. Preacher on television on the same station I was on, and he's not an old man, he's quite young, but his hair turned white and he dyed it because he wants to be young. And these things have two things in common: physical health, strength, beauty, prosperity, popularity, and youth. They have two things in common. Number one, they have an awesome appeal to every one of us. Now, let's be honest. You know, Brother Barnard preached a sermon one time called Honest People Don't Wind Up in Hell. You just be honest. Now, tell the truth to God and to yourself. Be truthful to yourself and to God. But these things have an awesome appeal to our flesh, and every one of us, if we're honest, we'll confess that we'd like to have those things up there. Health, strength, beauty, popularity, prosperity, and we'd like to hang on to our youth. And the book of Ecclesiastes has something to say about that. Let's read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Solomon was a wise man and an honest man. He dealt honestly with everything. And he deals here and most of us are healthy, and most of us are prosperous. And we have a lot of friends right here in this congregation, friends. And we have eternal youth spiritually, but now we have these things, we enjoy these things. Now listen to Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5:12. Behold, that which I've seen, it's good and comely for one to eat and drink, and have our friends in, and have a good meal, and entertain one another. It's good. It's good to enjoy the good of all labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life. A man works hard, builds a home, builds a business, works hard, has a nice yard, which God giveth him It's his portion. It's good to enjoy those things that our hands have worked hard to earn and to build for our families. That's good. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, and Americans, we have. Have you ever gone to bed hungry? Never in your life. Always had nice clothes, nice home, air conditioned in the summer, heat in the winter, nice cars. We're rich. Everybody here is rich and wealthy. God's given him power to eat thereof. Take his portion to rejoice in his labor. And this is the gift of God. This is the gift of God. And you give thanks for all these things. I give thanks for what we have. What God's given to us. It's the gift of God. And it's meant for you to enjoy and to share and to help others and enjoy these things. But the second thing all these things have in common. The second thing is this. They're temporary. They're but for a day. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They're ours just for a season. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. They're just here for a little while. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, 29. Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, time's short. It remaineth that both they that have wives as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." These things are just for a moment. James says, "What's your life? It's but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away." And the point I'm making is real blessing and joy and happiness cannot be found in something that's so temporary. It cannot be found in something that may at any time be snatched away from us and perish forever. So the happiness and contentment and blessing is not found in things. Turn to Psalm 1. This is my subject tonight. Where is the blessing? And David begins the book of Psalms with this expression, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the man. So we're going to find out where the blessing is. But what does the word blessed mean? The word means favored of God. The word means truly happy. The word means twice blessed in this world and the world to come. The person who's truly blessed is the person who's blessed of the Lord with a permanent blessing here and in the world to come. And you can understand what I'm about to say, but the world won't understand this. The angel of the Lord appeared to a young woman, very young, and told her she would mysteriously bear a child. And she became pregnant. And when she was 9 months pregnant, she had to ride a donkey 60 miles to a strange city. And when she applied for a room, she and her husband at the local inn, they turned her away. And she had to bring forth her son that night in a stable and lay him in a trough where they provide hay for the cattle, her firstborn, her dear little son. And then she had to grab that child up and flee to Egypt, pagan country, to keep the king from killing him. And when he began his ministry at 30 years of age, she had to listen while the world hated him and despised him. and ridiculed him and called him a wine bibber and a glutton. And then the sword pierced her very soul when she stood one day and watched him crucified on a Roman cross while all the hundreds and thousands of people around laughed at him while he died. The sword pierced her soul. Well, by the way, what did that angel say to her back yonder when that angel told her she'd have this son? You know what he said? He said, "Hail Mary, thou art highly favored of God. Blessed are you among women." Blessed. "Thou hast found favor with God." Now the world wouldn't understand that, but this woman was blessed above all, among all women. And yet that was her life's walk. One day the Lord Jesus asked the Apostle Peter, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." He said, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon. Blessed of God. My Father revealed that to you. You're blessed of God. You're highly favored of God." And yet this man knew what it was to fail miserably. He knew what it was to succeed gloriously. He knew what it was to deny his Lord. He knew what it was to preach him to the largest crowd ever assembled at Pentecost. He knew what it was to be imprisoned for the gospel. He knew what it was to be set free by an angel, only to be delivered into the hands of his enemies and crucified on a cross upside down. Blessed of God. How can any natural man understand that? That's not blessings. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And the Apostle Paul, I want you to read his life story. Turn over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know why you're finding that? James says, "Count it all joy when you enter into diverse trials and troubles." Count it joy. You're blessed of God. "Whom the Lord liveth, he chasteneth." Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Now you listen to this. "Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting and cold and nakedness, and besides all these things, that I without that which cometh upon the daily, the care of all the churches." Blessed of God. I suppose as much as any man who ever lived, Paul the Apostle. But it just shows us and confirms to us that blessings, the blessing is not in material, physical things of this world. It's in knowing God. And let me just read you a few scriptures from the Psalms. Now you listen while, don't turn to all these. There are about 12 that I want to give you. "Blessed are they that put their trust in thee. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man under whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto him. Blessed are they that dwell in the house of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed are the people that walk in the light of God's countenance. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth out of thy word. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And blessed are they that keep his testimonies. True joy, happiness, and blessedness is to have a relationship with the living God in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. Now then, I want to take this psalm and talk about that blessedness. And four things that I see from this psalm, Psalm 1, four things. Number one, who's the blessing for? Who's it for? Secondly, where the blessing is not found. But that's the way the psalmist deals with this now, where it's not found first, and then where it is found. And then fourthly, what does the blessing bring to us who receive it? He says in the opening statement, blessed is the man. It's not blessed is the king. Blessed is the man. It's not blessed are the strong. It's not blessed are the rich. It's not blessed is the scholar. It says blessed is the man. Just plain folks like you and me. The scriptures call them the common people. Did you ever notice that scripture in Matthew 12? Turn over there. In Mark 12. Mark chapter 12. Common people. Common folks like you and me. Not blessed are the rich or the great or the famous or the scholar or the king. Blessed is the man or woman. In Mark 12, verse 37, listen to this. Let's go back to verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? But David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David, therefore, himself called Jesus Lord. And whence is he then his son? How can he be David's Lord and David's son? And look at that next line. And the common people heard him gladly. The rulers didn't. The great didn't. The so-called wise didn't. But the common folks did. Common folks. And this term is used several times. It talks about those common people have common faith. It's a faith that's common to all of them. God's children are all the same. They're his children. They believe him. Every one of them have this in common. They love Christ. They believe Christ. Then another thing in 1 Corinthians, it says they have common trials. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, these trials that we're going through, they're common to all God's people. We haven't been singled out for special adversity. They're common trials. Common folks, common faith, common trials. And then it says we have a common salvation. James, Jude, chapter, verse 3. And these men and women, blessed is the man, the woman, common folks. They're people who are subject to the infirmities of the flesh. They're people who are not without their faults and their failures. They're not without trials and sorrows and tears and heartache and disappointment. But these people have this in common. They have seen the glory of the Lord in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have found him to be all they need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and they're blessed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just a moment. This is the heritage of those common people. Listen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed is the man. in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 26. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble at all, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. What people the world calls foolish, they're not foolish, but the world calls them foolish. To confound the so-called wise, God hath chosen the weak things of the world. The world considers them to be weak. We're strong in Christ to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. Things which are despised that God chose in you, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him is our blessing. Of God are we in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus by His divine election. By our Lord's sacrifice and righteousness and by faith, by begetting of God. In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Blessed of God. And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, I look back at my text. I'll answer my second question. Now, who's the blessing for? Ordinary folks like you and me. Blessed is the man. But here's where the blessing's not found. This man didn't find this blessed state walking in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? Well, it's their so-called wisdom. It's the so-called wisdom of the ungodly, their philosophy. It's their values. It's their ideas of how we should live. We've got that in this day now. We've got a media. And we've got books and movies and television programs that keep bombarding us with this so-called philosophy of living and life and their ideas and their values, and which are not valuable at all. But we're being bombarded with this. The natural man denies the Scriptures, and he adopts human ways and a human walk. Now, you're not going to find happiness and blessedness walking in their counsel. I'm going to find it in their philosophy. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a moment. This is what Paul called it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 19, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the counsel of the wise. That's this worldly wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Just about everything that's popular today, the Scriptures are against. Did you know that? I found a scripture that in Proverbs 29 that pretty well defines this slippery slide that America's on in Psalm 29. But this, it's just the home, schools, the authority, the lifestyle, all this wickedness that you're a bigot if you don't agree with it. But in Proverbs 29, 1 and 2, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority with righteous principles and values and truth and home and authority and obedience, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked by a rule, people mourn. It's a sad day. It's a sad day. When we're governed, as this nation in to some extent was many years ago, by the principles of the Word of God, people rejoice. But when the unrighteous and the wicked rule, there's nothing but tears ahead. Heartache and crying. So this blessedness is not found in the walking in the philosophy and the counsel and the wisdom of this world. The music, the language. You can't sit down and watch a television program with your children anymore. Can't go to a movie. They say, why don't they make more G-rated movies? Nobody will go to them. They can't sell it. You got to put the Lord's name in vain. And gutter language. Gutter language. That's common now. And that's not where the blessedness is. Come ye apart, be ye separate, saith the Lord. The second thing, it's not standing in the way of sinners either. That's not where you find blessedness. You see, the Lord has a way, and that way is Christ. Christ is the way of life. Now, there's a way that seems right to me. There's a way that seems right to these people. Let me show you that in Proverbs again. Turn to Proverbs 16. Let me just show you a couple of scriptures here in Proverbs. This seems like the right way to do this thing to them. It just seems right. Proverbs 16. It says this two or three times in Proverbs. I'll read it just once. But Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It seems right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the wisdom of the world, nor in the way of the world. The way they're walking. The way they're going. The way of man is the way of self, the way of materialism, the way of covetousness. In religion, it's the way of works. It's the way of form and entertainment. Don't stay there in Proverbs now. Look at verse 2 of Proverbs 16. And all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. It's contrary to Scripture, but it's clean in his eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. And look at Proverbs 12, verse 15. Listen to this. And they really think you're a bigot. They think that you're not up to date when you don't agree with the principles. And look at Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his eyes. But he that hearken unto counsel is wise. You're not going to find this blessedness in the counsel and wisdom and philosophy of this world as it is today. You're not going to find it. And you're not going to find it in their way, standing in their way. Nor, he says, sitting in the seat of the scornful, the mocker. Oh, they have a seat. The mocker, the scornful, they have a seat. They're so scornful. It's a seat of human opinion as opposed to the Word of God. It's a seat of the unteachable. They're unteachable. They reach that state where they're just sitting down in their own opinion and they're absolutely unteachable. And they're the seat of the mockers and scoffers. Listen to Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, Peter's talking about the last days of this world, before Christ comes. Now know this, that there'll come in the last days scoffers, scorners, mockers, walking after their own lust, saying, well, where's the promise of His coming? Your Savior, your Jesus, where's the promise? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of our creation. Talk about the end of the world. If you talk about the end of the world, they make fun of you. You talk about Christ coming, may it come at any time, they'll make fun of you. Well, where's His promise of His coming? Where is it? Show me a sign. Mockers. How do people get in this state of mockery and scoffers? Well, it's entered into gradually. I've watched it through the years. I've seen folks whom I know real well. They start out young people, children, with a tender heart and some wide-eyed curiosity about Scripture, and singing the courses in Bible school, and taking notes in their Bibles. They start out that way. And then they get up a little bigger, and they begin to walk with and move in the circles of those who doubt God, those who do not believe. They get out into the world, and they walk with them. They walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Walk with them. And evil companions of corrupt good manners, they walk with them. And then after a while, they stop and stand with them and begin to listen to them and begin to listen to their ideas and counsel and philosophy and really listen to them. And then after a while, they're sitting. They're no longer moving. They're no longer just standing, but they themselves are mockers and scoffers. That's right. And scornful. They sit down and they become part and parcel with those who are enemies of the Son of God. Blessed is the man who walks not, nor stands, nor sits with the so-called wise, sinners, corruptors of morals, and sits with the scoffer. Unteachable, unmovable. Well, here's where the blessing's found. Here's the good news. Watch here. Verse 2. But here's the blessing. Here's the light. This man who's blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. No, we're talking about the Word of God. And in his Word doth this man meditate. The Amplified Version says, his delight and desire are in the Word of the Lord, and in God's Word, in God's precepts and promises and teaching and gospel and commandments. This man meditates and ponders and studies, not only by day, but by night. His delight, his joy is in the Word of God. He calls it the children's bread. It's the green pastures in which the Lord takes him. It's the foundation of his faith. I believe, therefore I've spoken. It's the sole rule of his practice in his home, in his work, in his life. It's his comfort in sorrow and trial. It's his hope in death. And the Word of God, he meditates in it day and night. It's not for him a textbook to be taken out on Sunday morning and carried to church. That's not what it is. It's not just a denominational creed, a source of doctrine by which he can find out where he disagrees with other people. And this Word is not a collection of quotable proverbs. This Word is life. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's comfort. It's precious. I found the answer. Right here. I found the answer. There are several things called precious in the Bible, about five that I can remember offhand. He's precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious. This is my beloved Son. To you that believe, he's precious. Whom having not seen, we love. Faith is precious. Oh, precious faith. Faith's the gift of God. You'll never receive anything as important as faith in Christ. I've prayed for you. Christ said to Peter, that your faith fail not. You're going to fail, but oh, that your faith fail not. Believe. The blood of Christ is precious. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Think how precious it is. The death of the believer is precious. We've seen some here. I can see. You'll see where they used to sit. The Lord took them home. I envy them, don't you? That's right. Took them home. That's precious. But his word's precious. Most precious gift, it's as precious as he is because he is the word. It's as precious as faith because that's where we get faith. It's precious. The hymn writer said, "Thy word, O God, is everlasting truth, how pure on every page. Thy word shall guide my every step and support me in my old age. Thy word, O Lord." That is where the blessing is. If I could leave any kind of legacy to my family, friends, brethren, any kind of legacy, it'd be the Word of God. Just give them the Word of God. That's what Paul said when he left those elders over there. Let me just read it to him. He left those elders, and he said, "You'll never see my face again." But when he left them, he said here, I commend you to the Lord and to His Word." His Word. That's where the blessedness is. All right, let's see the results. This man delights in the law of the Lord, in the Word of the Lord, in the Word of God does he meditate day and night. And listen, if you can get a hold of this, and I can get a hold of this, meditate in this Word. Love it. He'd be like a tree planted. He'd be like not a weed sprung up overnight and fit only to be cut down. Not a seasonal flower that vanishes when winter comes. Not a tumbleweed blowing from place to place, but a tree planted by God. That's what he says over here in Isaiah. He said, they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. I do want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Listen to this. Jeremiah 17. Verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord." You got that? Jeremiah 17:7. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He be as a tree planted by the waters, spreads out her roots by the river. He'll not see when heat comes. Her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall ye cease from yielding fruit." That's the planting of the Lord. He'll be like a tree. He's on the Word of God. Like a tree. He said you'll be planted by the rivers of water. That's Christ. Christ said, "You come to me and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then he says here, listen. "He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. An inexhaustible source of living water." He said to that woman by the well, he said, "If you knew the gift of God, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. And he'll bring forth his fruit in his season." He'll bring forth God's fruit in God's season. God matures him, establishes him, and settles him. The God of all grace, after you've suffered a while, he'll settle you and establish you. Firmly fix you, and you'll bear fruit in his season. But also, you'll bear fruit in the season where the fruit is needed. Love, when love is needed, you come forth, you produce. Joy in time of sorrow, you produce. Peace when trouble brews. Patience in time of trial. Gentleness when cruelty abounds. Faith when everybody's beginning to doubt. Meekness even in success. You know how to be abound and how to be abased. And temperance in all things. He'll bear his fruit in his season. And watch this. And his leaf will not wither. God's trees are evergreen. They never die. That's what they said over in Jeremiah. No cold winter, no drought, no dry summer will cause his leaves to wither. Actually, the trees of God shine brighter when it's dry and thirsty land. That's right. They furnish a shade in the wilderness. He that believeth on me, though he's dead, he lives. He that liveth and believeth on me will never die. And watch this. That blessed man who delights in the word of God, who's like a tree by the rivers of living water, bringing forth his fruit, his leaf shall not wither, he's secure in Christ, and whatsoever he doeth will prosper. Let me tell you about that. From the time of his birth, that child of God, from the time of his birth to the end of his days, his steps are ordered by the Lord. It's like the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And they're ordained of God to accomplish God's purpose and God's glory and to accomplish God's will for his life. And therefore, whatsoever he does, it'll prosper. That's right. You understand what I'm saying? Joseph? Follow Joseph's life from a lad. He's a man of God, child of God. And the things that happen to him are just unbelievable and indescribable. But every bit of it was ordained of God. Every step he took, every contact he made, God used it to accomplish his purpose. That's right. For he says of us, Paul says of us, what we always triumph in Christ. Always. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Everything. Whatsoever he does. And we look back on our lives and say, boy, I blew that. Well, you did. But it was in God's will and God's purpose. If you're his child. That's right now. Well, I did well that time. He enabled you to do well. It's ordained of God. I believe that. I believe. How can all things work together for good, for God's glory, and for the good of his sheep and his people, unless all these things are ordained of God? The good and the bad. The beautiful and the ugly. The prosperity and the failures. It's all ordained. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's right. Now that's a wonderful promise, and I've used you study that a little bit. I believe I've got what that's saying there. He's a tree. God planted him. His leaf shall not wither. He bring forth fruit in his season. And whatsoever he doeth will prosper. Prosper? Paul, he talked, I read a while ago, beaten, shipwrecked, in fastings and nakedness and cold in prison. I assure you that all of that, he says, I'm in jail, but the word of God's not in jail. I'm bound, but the word of God's not bound. And all these things happen to me for the furtherance of the gospel, the accomplishment of the will of God, reaching some person that belonged to him. He used me as that instrument of use. Whatsoever he doeth will prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're not trees planted. They're like chaff which the wind driveth away. I've got to read you about that chaff. If you'll just be patient, listen. I've already got it here. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, that makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. Cursed is that man that departs from the Lord. He'll be like a heath in the desert. That's a little old shrubby tumbleweed. And he won't see when good comes. And he'll inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land not inhabited. Chaff which the wind drives away. And verse 5 says, and these ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Oh, they'll appear at the judgment, and they'll stand before God, but they won't stand long. That's what they won't stand long. Now, sinners in the congregation of the righteous, now watch this. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows your way. Listen, Job said this. Turn to Job 23. I've got to read this before I make the last closing comment. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, we don't claim righteousness except in Christ. We kind of hesitate to call ourselves saints and righteous, but we are. We're children of God. We're saints. We're righteous. We're sanctified. Now, we're His children. Job 23:10 says, God knows the way I take. He knows the way I take. And when He's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. You can mark that one. God knows the way of the righteous. You know why He knows it? Because He ordained it. And He knows here's our way. Listen. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. I don't believe what I say. I believe what I read. And He knows that way. He knows the way that I come to the Father. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Through the way He opened with His blood through the veil. That's how I come to God. He knows that way. That's the way we take. Thirdly, the way we seek justification is through the blood of the Lamb. No other way. And we know this. Our righteousness, our acceptance, is in the Beloved. And God knows the way we take. He knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly, the way that seems right to men, the ways of a fool are right in his eyes, but they'll perish. Set your affection on things above and your heart on the Word of God. All right, let's sing a closing hymn.